Many times when people think about becoming Christians, they automatically think of what they'll miss by being a Christian. Today we're going to talk about that very thing. Yes, what you miss by being a Christian. We hope you'll stay tuned.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Jim Dearman.
When a person becomes a Christian, are there tremendous sacrifices that must be made? Well, certainly there are sacrifices, but are they worth it? Are you really going to miss a great deal by being a Christian? It may be that some people feel that they simply cannot submit themselves to God and Christ because they're going to miss so much by becoming a Christian. That's the title of our lesson today, What You Miss by Being a Christian. What you miss by being a Christian. Yes, you are going to miss some things, but I believe when we're finished with our study today, you'll see that what you miss by being a Christian is not something you really wanted to hold on to begin with. In the first place, by being a Christian, you're going to miss the cares of the world. Do you really mind that? You see, for the child of God, the cares of this world, the anxieties of this life, are really non-existent. They should be alleviated or relieved by the peace that passes understanding, the joy that is truly an unspeakable joy that is characteristic of one who has given his life to Jesus Christ. When we turn to Matthew chapter 6, for example, in the great Sermon on the Mount, we recall that in verse 24, beginning, Jesus spoke of the impossibility of serving two masters. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is, you cannot serve God and material things. And so, in effect, he says, turn loose of those material things. That is, those anxieties over those material things, the cares of this world. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He goes on in the verses that follow to tell us of the importance of alleviating our anxieties about the things of this world. Very important to the child of God to do that, because unless he's able to do that, it may be that the care of the world may overcome him. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 22, as part of the parable of the sower, Jesus clearly speaks of the thorny ground hearer. That is, one who hears the word, receives it, becomes a child of God, but the care of this world, he says, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But you see, if we're truly following as we ought to follow and continue to follow as we ought to follow, we recognize more each day as we feed upon the Word of God that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I beseech you as what? As strangers and pilgrims. You see, we're not to attach ourselves too closely to the things of this world. And as Christians, we're going to miss the cares or the anxieties that are associated with too much attachment to the things of this world. By feeding upon the Word of God, by growing thereby, that is, by that Word, we become less and less attached to the anxieties and cares of this world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there the Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There Paul says, be transformed. Not conformed, but transformed. A big difference. Don't be conformed to this world, but continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, feeding upon the spiritual things found in God's Word. Brings us a greater attachment, a greater affection for the things of the next world rather than the things of this world. The world has a certain standard of success, but it's much different than God's standard of success. How does the world judge success? Well, it has been said that the world judges success in four ways: money, intelligence, beauty, and athleticism. And really, that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Money, intelligence, beauty, athleticism. There's a great deal of emphasis that's attached to one or more or all of those things. Some place a great deal of emphasis upon money and how much money you have, and your success is judged by the amount of money you have. Others say, well, it's intelligence. There's a great clamor for education. And the more education one has, then the more powerful one is, the more successful one is. That's the world's standard, not God's standard. Beauty. Well, certainly that speaks for itself, as the so-called Hollywood stars are admired by those who are worldly minded. And then, of course, athleticism. So many of us look up to the great football or basketball star or some other athlete. And if he's great, then indeed he is idolized, highly successful. Now, that's the world's standard. But how does that stack up against God's standard? What about the matter of money? What does God say about that in His Word as far as a standard of success is concerned? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. There Paul writes, "By inspiration charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." That's what God has to say about the matter of money as a standard of success. Well, what about the matter of intelligence? How does God feel about worldly wisdom? Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." No, God is not concerned with higher education, so to speak. He's concerned with the education that comes from a study of His Word and an application of that Word to our lives. Well, what about beauty? What about beauty? What does God have to say about the world's standard of success as far as it relates to beauty? Well, what is said about God's only Son in prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53? In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, notice what is said there. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." This is speaking of Jesus. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And what is said is that he hath no form or comeliness. No special beauty, no special physical attraction. And so God is not concerned with beauty as a standard of success. Well, what about athleticism? What about the one who is a great athlete? Does God's Word have anything to say about this matter? Well, look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul writes, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." What about bodily exercise? Paul says it profits little. That is, it profits for a little time. Now, there's no question that taking care of our bodies is important. In fact, the Word of God speaks to that issue. We should take care of ourselves, because the longer we live as Christians, if we are following God, the longer we're able to serve God and be an influence over others. But the point is, bodily exercise profits for only a little time, but godliness is profitable for all things. And notice Paul adds there, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, think about that as it relates to this matter of what you miss by being a Christian. Some say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I'm going to have to miss so many things. And many others view Christianity as a delayed gratification. That is, well, yes, I know I'll have to give up so much now that I really don't want to give up, but I realize if I want to go to heaven, I'll have to do it, and so I'll give up happiness now in order to be happy later? No, that's not Christianity. Jesus, on one occasion, as recorded in John 10, said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. When? Now? Yes, as well as later. And that's what Paul is saying in the verse we just noticed, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, present life, and of that which is to come. We can have the best of both worlds, so to speak, this world and the world to come. How? By being a Christian. Because, you see, we may not be able to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as was said about Moses, as he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season in order to serve God. But there's something far more pleasurable, far more joyful, far more important, and that is the joy that is unspeakable that comes from the knowledge that we are children of God, that we have the hope of eternal life. And that produces a peace that, as the Bible says, passes all understanding. By that is meant the fact that the world, those living in the world, cannot understand the peace that is characteristic of the child of God. Are you really going to miss something by being a Christian that you really want to miss? No. No. The point is, you gain so much more. You'll miss the cares of the world. You'll miss the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Do you mind that, really? Well, let's talk about something else you'll miss by being a Christian. You're going to miss the fear of death. The fear of death. Yes, you'll miss that by being a Christian. Let me ask you something. What is it that the world fears perhaps more than anything else in this world? Death. The greatest fear in life is death, really. I think we'd have to agree with that. Now, we may not talk about it, we may not think about it very much, but that's because we fear it so much, generally speaking, that is. But not so for the Christian. Because for the child of God, the fear of death has been removed. Let's go to a text in Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. There the writer declares, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. This is speaking of Jesus, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now notice this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about what is being said here. This is speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children, there we are, children, that is those who live in this life, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, he became flesh and blood. God became flesh and blood. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now notice that through death, that is, through his sacrifice upon Calvary, he might destroy him that had the power of death. Notice past tense, that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage, all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, those who fear death are in subjection or in bondage to that fear. How has that fear been removed? By the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, through his own death, his burial, and of course, most importantly, his resurrection from the dead. The redemptive work of Christ has brought about a removal for those who've availed themselves of that sacrifice, a removal of the fear of death. What is death anyway? Death is separation. Death is separation. But it's a separation that for the child of God is an anticipation. In fact, anxiety is replaced by anticipation. How important that concept is for us to get. Anxiety is replaced by anticipation. Whereas most of the world views death very anxiously, if not with great fear and dread and horror, once it's contemplated at least, not so for the child of God. Anxiety is replaced by anticipation. It's all done, as we said, by the redemptive work of Christ on Calvary. That process is described in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. That process that speaks of the redemptive work that Christ accomplished on Calvary. Notice what Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he goes on to write, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He's writing to Christians here now. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He further describes that process down through verse 11, showing that as one who is submissive to the will of Christ is buried in the watery grave of baptism based upon his belief in Christ, his repentance from sin, his change of mind, his willingness to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, then once he submits to that watery burial, the blood of Christ is applied to cleanse him from sin, to allow him to rise to walk in newness of life with no longer a fear of death. Oh yes, he'll physically die again unless the Lord comes again first. But that death takes on a whole new meaning for the one who has undergone the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Anxiety is replaced, as we said, by anticipation. He can look forward to something that the world cannot look forward to. I want us to notice briefly the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And I want you to think about what the Christian has to look forward to at death, because it speaks of a faithful follower of God, Lazarus, a certain beggar in verse 20. And speaks of the life that he lived. He had a terrible life, really, from a physical standpoint, but he was a follower of God, one who trusted God and was obedient to God under the dispensation in which he lived. And verse 22 says, And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The paradise of God, described there as Abraham's bosom. Notice, he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine being escorted by angels into the paradise of God and then ultimately to enjoy heaven throughout eternity? Why fear that? Why would anyone fear that who is a faithful follower of God? The point is, there would be no fear, would there? There would be no anxiety. There would simply be that anticipation and that hope that is characteristic of the child of God. When we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, should we think about that second coming of Christ when he will come to judge the world? Should we think about that with fear and trepidation, or should we think about that with joy and anticipation? Well, listen to what John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the word ashamed there literally means to grow pale. And there will be many, tragically, who will grow pale when they realize that Christ is coming again. But notice, that doesn't include those who are children of God, because John writes, little children, abide in Him, abide in Christ. Remain followers of Christ so that when He does appear, we may have confidence, anticipation, not anxiety, and certainly not fear, not growing pale when we realize Christ is coming again. You're going to miss the fear of death by being a Christian. Do you really mind? Finally, let's talk briefly about one other thing you're going to miss by being a Christian, and that is you're going to miss having your own way. Now, on the surface, you may think, now, wait a minute. Now you're talking about something I really will miss. Will you really? Is it really for our good and really for our own happiness that we have our own way? Is that what's best for us? Let me tell you what the Bible says about it. You look at it with me in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Notice, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The prophet Jeremiah, by inspiration, knew that it's not best for man to direct his own steps. Anarchy results when that occurs. And then one other passage in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is it really best then for you to have your own way? Or is it best for God to have His way in your life through His Word and your loving obedience to it? What you miss by being a Christian. Do you really mind? Thank you so much for joining us. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman with Truth for the World.